Well, this morning we're going to be discussing creation. We've been working our way through systematic theology, looking at scripture in an organized topical fashion, which is really what systematic theology is. Last week, Craig discussed with you the attributes of God, but this week we'll be discussing creation. Dennis covered this topic over the month of March, so you've already gotten a decent dose of creation, but my hope is to come at this from maybe a slightly different angle. I'm going to read some passages found outside the Pentateuch regarding creation. That's where we're going to start. We'll end up in the Pentateuch. We'll end up in Genesis. But we're going to start outside of Genesis and look at creation outside. So please feel free to interrupt me if you have questions. I tend to get momentum going and forget to pause. So let's start in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9, 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. I'm going to read through these different passages, and then we'll come back and look at them. Psalms 33, chapter 33, verses 9 or 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And finally, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So these are some of the passages outside of Genesis that talk about creation. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a segment of creation as it's discussed in the broader context of the Bible. So I broke this down much like I did with the Word of God, going through who, what, where, when kind of things. We're going to do that with creation. So who made creation? Right. Creation is the work of all three members of the Trinity. This is clearly seen in the New Testament, but can also be found in particular passages in the Old Testament. So, Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. So here we see the Lord God is the only creator. Right? There is no other creator other than God. And here I believe the passage is speaking of God the Father. Right? So we have the Lord as the creator. Right? And as the creator, he's made, and here we are given two different categories. We have the heavens, well, three categories if you want to break up earth and seas, but we have what is not seen, and what is seen. We have the heavens and all their hosts, and we have the earth and the sea and all that's on them and in them. What is seen? So we have everything broken down in these two larger categories. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. So here we can see heavenly host is talking about angels as opposed to space and stars. Right? But the Lord is the one who has given life to all of them. All right? And so this is a broad scope, broad spectrum. God has done this. All right. Now here in Colossians chapter 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All right. Now this is a little bit more abstract, right? But we see that for by him all things were created, and this is speaking of Christ, but it says all things were created, and then we have a couple merisms again. Heavens and earth, all right, that means everything, top to bottom and everything in between. Visible and invisible, again, that which you can see, that which you can't see, that means everything. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and we've looked at this in past weeks, all things have been created through him and for him. All right, so here we see implied another position, not just done by Christ, but it was done through Christ, implying there's another agent, God the Father. All right, so the Father worked through Christ, and he created through Christ and for Christ. So God acted through Christ. So here again we see the Father's involvement in creation. In Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created. All right. Now, if you read through the larger context of this passage, this is actually speaking of the Father. Because we see later in chapter 5, verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. All right. So the one on the throne is the Father. And what John is speaking of here is that the Father is the one who created all things. And there's a distinction here between the Father and the Lamb. So we see here that the Father is the creator. Now let's look at Christ's involvement in creation. We hinted on it earlier in this passage. For by him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. So here in Colossians 1:16, very clear statement that Jesus Christ is the creator. Right. He was actively involved in creation. So it was not only done by him, but it was done through him and for him. So he was, yes, sir.
Not to minimize this, but would it be okay to use an analogy of a general contractor? Donald Trump, he didn't create any buildings himself, but he was responsible because of his position, money, etc., of using contractors to build. So could you look at
that? That's certainly one way that you could explain this. That the Father, often it's explained that the Father is the one who made the plan, the Son is the one who implemented it, and then the Holy Spirit was involved in the actual making. However you want to break that, but yes, that's certainly an acceptable way of trying to explain this. So here we see that Christ is the creator, and thus inversely, and this is not our main thrust, but therefore he must be God too, because only God creates. Right. But Jesus Christ, in his person, the pre-incarnate state is Son of God, the Son is the creator. In Psalm 33:6-9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deeps and deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. All right. We know in John that John speaks of Jesus as the word of God. And here is what I would consider a likely reference to Jesus Christ, right, by the word of the Lord. Right. And I think this is a little bit of, call it divine double entendre here, right, that we have both the fact that he spoke and it was created, but there's hints of Jesus Christ as the word of the Lord. So we have God the Son as the creator. Now we have the Holy Spirit. See in Genesis chapter 1:2, The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So here we see in the very beginning of the Bible, the function of the Holy Spirit is his involvement in creation. All right, so the Holy Spirit was there. He was involved. We see all three members. Now let's go back to Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Remember I said that the word of the Lord is a double entendre, a hint at the Son's involvement. Here we see, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. All right, and the word for breath is the same word that's used for spirit, ruach. Right, and so I think we see here, too, just the same double entendre, that this function of the Spirit's involvement in creation. All right, now, I would not go to this as a primary passage for speaking that, but I think that this does a good job of supporting it in a very understated way. So now that we've seen this, who created? There is only one creator, God, with all three members of the Trinity involved in creation. There's only one creator, God, with all three members of the Trinity involved. So now that we've taken a look at who created, let's take a look at what did they make. When we say that God made creation, what does that include? Scripture is very clear that it's all-inclusive. There's nothing that exists or has ever existed apart from God's creation. Nehemiah 9:6. We've seen that. And we see that heaven and all its hosts, earth and all upon it, seas and all that are in them. This follows a format of locale and residence. He created the location. He created everything in that location. All right. So that the heaven and the hosts are heaven and the angels, earth and all the animals, sea and all the sea-going creatures. All right. So everything has been made by God in its entirety, and everything that lives in them. All life has been created by God. Every living thing. And it's whether they're living things that we can touch and handle and hold, or whether living things that we do not interact with directly as angels and demons. Everything came from God. God created them all. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Here we see that God who created all things, again, this is just a simple statement. Everything. This is an all-inclusive. There's no exceptions here. He created everything. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created. Right. Like I said, these are merisms, which is a figure of speech that means top and bottom. When we say old and young, We don't say old and young and skip the in-betweens. No, when we say old and young, we mean everybody from the youngest baby to the oldest person. And that's a merism. So here we have the fact that everything has been made, whether it's seen or unseen. It's all been created by God. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Include the angel that is our Satan today?
Yes. Oh, yes. But this is without exception. And when he says visible and invisible, that would include Satan as well. There's no exception given here. So with the parallel between heaven and invisible, you know, does mean that Paul is talking about angels and demons and spirits, however you want to categorize them. Revelation chapter 4:11, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So there's scripture is consistent from very beginning to very end. It uses the same language regarding creation all the way through. God created everything without exception. There is nothing that has come into existence apart from creation. There is nothing that exists now that was not created. Everything comes from God's creation. So now let's take a look at what did he create. I'm sorry, we just covered what did he create. God is the only creator. He's responsible for creating the entirety of creation. Now, the one thing that if you want to make a distinction, the one thing that exists apart from creation is, of course, God himself. So now let's take a look at how did they make it. Now, I'll give you a heads up. This gets into the more controversial aspect of creation. Right. Some evolutionists, Christian or otherwise, believe that matter in some form has always existed. Right. They recognize the logical inconsistency in saying that there was nothing and then suddenly there was something. So this gives birth to this idea that matter has always existed, eternal matter. Yet God created what we call ex nihilo, and pardon my Latin because my Latin's not very good, but ex nihilo means, it's the technical term for something out of nothing. All right. So similarly, there are those who say that God created a perfect world that was destroyed, and then Genesis is talking about recreation. Right? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is the part on how did God make it. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. You know, we're hitting the same passages over and over again. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God spoke, and it was. He commanded, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Right, so this isn't God just merely musing, I wonder what would happen if I created a world, and it accidentally popped into existence. No, there is intent here, a command. He spoke, he commanded it to happen, and it happened. All right. Now, last week, Craig was talking about the attributes of God, and here we see God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, coming into play together. He has the authority to create, and he had the power to create, and he did it. He spoke, and it happened. And the result of that is, it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. There's no one else that can do this. There's no one that can compare to the only being, the only one who could speak and create. So he exercised his authority through his spoken word, and it happened. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. All right. Not made of visible, right? This means that there cannot be eternal matter. Matter, by definition, is visible in some sense. All right. I may not be able to see dark matter because, you know, my eyes can't see into that spectrum, but it's visible. In some sense, it's visible. It can be touched. It can be measured. It can be quantified. All right. And yet, here the author of Hebrews says, what is seen was not made of things which are visible. God took nothing and he made it something. And this change comes about through the exercise of God's power through his spoken word. And how do we understand this? We understand it by faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, Peter is refuting a particular heresy, right, and we're not going to get into that this morning. But when he says that the earth was formed out of water, right, leaves little room for this initial creation and subsequent fall that left the world covered by water. No, he says it was created out of water. So his argument is that creation was it was initially destroyed by water, and then he's speaking of the flood at Noah's time. All right. So we have the water, the world was created, and you know, when it says the Spirit moved across the deep, right, that's water. Right. And he says the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, he speaks of creation with water, he speaks of the destruction of Noah's time, but he makes no reference of some prior event preceding water. Right? No, he's speaking the initial creation out of water. He talks about Noah's flood. And he argues that there will be, you know, there was a destruction by the flood by water, and later there will be a destruction by fire. But he leaves no room for this idea of a gap theory. All right. That there's no space for that in this passage. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. All right. Here it says, because of your will they existed and were created. It wasn't a random occurrence. It was God's will. It was his intent and his desire, and he did it. So it was simply a manifestation of his will. Creation is a manifestation of God's will. So how? God chose to establish creation through nothing but his spoken command. He spoke, and from nothing he created everything. Now, remember here, I'm not even getting to Genesis yet. This is just what the rest of the Bible says about creation.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Random thought in there. We hear a man talking today about Big Daddy God and trying to make him a personal being, like a human. And when you give the example there, and you look out at the heavens, we'll see the entire universe with all the galaxies involved and realize that God spoke that into existence from nothing. It kind of gives you a proper view of God's majesty rather than saying Big Daddy or My Father or the terminology. You try to humanize God nowadays.
Well, the Old Testament frequently speaks of the fear of the Lord. And that's this concept of awe and respect that leaves you trembling because of the vast difference between him and us. But we cannot afford to forget that. But on the flip side, we don't want to neglect our relationship with him. And Paul says, we say, Abba, Father, and that's Daddy. All right. So there's an intimate, close, trust relationship. And I think the problem is, as Americans, because we're touchy-feely, warm, cuddly type, we like to focus on that, just like we like to focus on our friend and brother Jesus, as opposed to Jesus, the one who created everything. And the two have to be held in balance. Yes, we are in a close relationship with Christ, and I'll speak on that later this morning, but we need to remember both sides. So now let's take a look at when did they make it, how long did it take, and why does it matter? All right. And here, what we've looked to up to this point is pretty much commonly agreed on by evangelicals. Not a lot of debate, a little bit, but not a lot so far. But this is now what's becoming, or what has become, a polarizing topic. All right. I hold this view, you hold that view, and because we don't agree, we don't talk. Or when we talk in heated terms. A well-known and well-respected professor of Old Testament was somewhat recently fired because hired somewhere else too, because he disagreed with the seminary on this topic. That's polarizing. Dennis talked on this topic. I think he did a very thorough job on the matter. I'm going to give you what I believe Scripture to be clearly saying on this topic. Now, if you disagree with me, I'm not going to excommunicate you. All right, so let's just be up front here. I believe that we are to be united in our faith in Christ. So where we disagree is not to be a divisive factor, because we are united in Christ. We are united in spirit. All right. But I do hope to challenge all of you, regardless of where you fall on this. So Genesis chapter 1 to 2 verse 4, and I'm going to read through this. I know it's kind of small. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their own kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their own kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give the light on earth and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their own kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Now, there are several different views on how this all works. All right, there were some differences in highlighting of the phrases there, underlying things that we've already discussed to bring them out in that passage as well. All right, we see that God spoke and it was created. We saw the Holy Spirit's involvement. All right, but this first view here is how some Christians categorize the way we should understand Genesis 1. All right? And the view is that this is simply a story. It's not a precise description of what happened. It's rather, it's setting the stage. It's a prologue, bringing us up to the point where we're ready for the real action. All right? Creation of man, fall of man. All right? This is not intended to be a scientific explanation of creation, and it should not be read that way. They view that this is not a historical narrative, this is a story. Now, this is not to say that these same people don't read other parts of Scripture literally. Many of them do. Right? But they look at this and they say this is a story. And this group usually ends up being some variation of Christian evolutionists. The second view that's held among Christians is this day-age theory. And these people believe that Moses' use of day is not meant to be a literal 24-hour day, right? But rather this is an unstated but extended length of time, so that God took 6 ages to create. Right? Now, this group often tries to harmonize Genesis 1 with evolution in some fashion. Now, there's a subset of this group that says the first days are ages, but once there's a sun and the moon, then we have 24-hour days. So that's a day-age, six-day modified something or other view. All right. So here they base their use of day in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, which we ended on, and 2 Peter 2:8. Now the third view is one I'm sure you're familiar with, since Dennis Waltemeyer covered it very clearly. It's the six-day creation. All right. God created everything in 6 24-hour days. And historically, this is the way this passage has been understood. This is the common reading of Genesis 1. So let's stop and take a look at hermeneutics again. Now, Steve covered hermeneutics very well several weeks ago. All right. And we learned during his talk, we learned where to read Scripture in a normal, literal, plain sense. All right. Where to use the grammar of the passage to help guide us in our understanding, so that our understanding of the passage flows from the grammar. Right? We're to read Scripture and interpret Scripture within the context of the passage, the book, and the Bible. Does it sound familiar? So now let's stop and ask yourself, and I want you to think about this week. What do you believe? You know, maybe you best thinking time is when you're driving the car or in the kitchen working on dishes, whatever it may be. I want you to stop and think about what you believe. And just as importantly, why do you believe it? Why do you believe it? Do your beliefs flow from Scripture? Or is it from other influences? What's formed your belief in creation? Do you have any particular view on creation because someone taught that to you? Or do you have a view in creation because you want that to be the truth? Right. Does your belief reflect your hermeneutics? Or is there a disjunction? Is there a split dichotomy between how you read the rest of Scripture and how you read Genesis 1 and 2? And the biggest question is, are you willing to change if you're wrong? Are you willing to change if you're wrong? So do you know what you believe? That's the starting point. If you don't know what you believe, you can't go anywhere else from there. So you really need to figure out what you believe. And you need to start looking at, once you know what you believe, you need to look at why you believe it. That's the framework you hang things on. For lack of a better term, we'll call it a personal philosophy. Right? Is it your philosophy and the structure of how you organize information? Right? Why do you believe it? What's brought you to that point? And are you willing to change if you're wrong? So let's apply our hermeneutics. In the passage that we just read, there don't seem to be any once upon a time clues. There's nothing that seems to indicate that this is a story. All right. There's no grammar, looking at the grammar, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that Scripture uses a number and a day without referring to 24-hour time period. All right. And there's only two possible exceptions. I'd be happy to give those to you later if you're interested. But Ryrie has done some work on that. All right. Prove me wrong. Please, outside those two exceptions, please find me evidence of a place where God speaks of day and a number attached to that without talking about sunset to sunrise. All right. Now, plain sense. All right. There was an evening, there was a morning, a day. All right. This lends itself to a 24-hour understanding if we apply our hermeneutical principle of plain sense. An evening and a day. Looking at Exodus chapter 20, 9 through 11, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, right here, Moses is basing the Sabbath day off, the Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord, not doing any work, on a six 24-hour day understanding of creation. It says God worked for 6 days and took a day off. Therefore, you will work for 6 days and take a day off. That's his argument here, and we can discuss the meaning of the Sabbath later if needed. But the argument here, six work days in the week, because 6 days of creation. One day off, because there was one day off. We see this in Exodus 31:17. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. He appeals to a six-day creation as a basis for keeping the seventh day holy. So, do you believe in the six-day creation? If not, why not? Be honest with yourself, if no one else. Science and faith aren't mutually exclusive, but we need to be careful where we find our authority. Now, does the preponderance of evidence make you read Scripture differently? And preponderance of evidence is a legal term. All right. So if you're saying there's so much evidence of evolution, I have to read Genesis differently because it doesn't matter what the grammar says, evidence shows it otherwise. All right. Would you believe that there's a preponderance of evidence that there's no resurrection? You can't duplicate it. It's not humanly repeatable. You can't test resurrection. You can't verify resurrection. It goes against all principles that we have scientifically. Yet we believe in a resurrection. Science is not always right. And we watch science itself evolve over time as science changes. So the question is, where do you find your authority? What is influencing you to form the beliefs that you have? Do outside influences cause you to read Scripture in one particular way rather than another? These are things you need to work out for yourselves. Doesn't matter how much I stand up here and flap my gums at you. You have to decide this for yourself. I can't do it for you. Now, if you believe in the six-day creation, why do you believe it? Don't think you're getting off easy just because you agree with the pastor on this. All right. Do you know why you believe in the six-day creation? Is it because your pastor told you? Now, frankly, if you stood up in any college or seminary and said, well, I believe this because my pastor told me, that's going to get you an F. All right. There's got to be more behind it than that. Do you believe in six-day creation because you've searched the Scriptures, because you've meditated, because you've deliberated on this, because you've prayed, and you believe that this is what the Word says? I'm not saying you shouldn't believe what I tell you, but what I am saying is that you should verify what anyone tells you by searching in Scripture. And the reason for this? Because you're responsible to God. Now, I have a responsibility to God as well, and I will stand before Him and give an account for what I say here in the pulpit. But you will stand before God and give an account for what you believe. So go home after second service. Go home and read Acts 17:11. Then read it again. And read it again. The Bereans did not just take what Paul said at face value. They took it and they compared it to Scripture. And we should be doing the same thing. Everything I say to you from this pulpit, you should be taking home And you should search Scripture and make sure that I'm doing it right. And if you're going to believe it, make sure you believe it because you see it in Scripture and not just because I present it from here. And the same way, when you think about creation, you should think about creation as you read it in Scripture, rather than you are influenced to understand it from any other source. And ultimately, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 3, or chapter 11, verse 3, this is an issue of faith. This is an issue of faith. So I'll answer when. I believe Scripture states God created the earth in six literal 24-hour days. What do you believe and why? And please remember, we are to be unified by faith. Whatever you believe about creation, this is not something that should divide us. Those who disagree with you should not be ostracized. All right. This is not something to divide over. We need to start thinking well, not just about what we believe, but also why we believe. Now, this should not be cause for division. Do you get my point? This is not to be something we divide over, because we are to be unified in our faith. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for providing your word to us, that we can read it, that we can examine it, that we can search it diligently, and come to understand you better, come to know you better, that we may both have a closer relationship with you and a greater awe of you. Father, I pray that this would be something that we all think about deeply, that we think well on. And Father, whether we come to hold the same view or not, I pray that this would be something that we can discuss in a loving and gracious manner with one another. Father, I pray that all of us here would become better at examining ourselves, examining our beliefs, and understanding where they come from and adjusting to Scripture where we have not been previously scriptural in our faith. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.